Let us pray. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached, and your presence be made known, and your way followed in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Happy Pentecost to you. Penta meaning 50. Pentateuch, Pentagon, Pentecost. I want to talk to you today about Pentecost and about the church and about God's grace. Now, Pentecost is one of the three great celebrations in the church. First one, of course, is Christmas. We bring the brass out. It's the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, the incarnation event. Next one, of course, is Easter. Again, we bring the brass out. We sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and then he's risen. Now, on Pentecost, this is the celebration of the birth date of the church. And again, we bring the brass out and celebrate it. But the question that no one has ever asked you before is, which Pentecost do you celebrate? Which birth date of the church do you celebrate? Because you see, something you don't generally hear is there are three Pentecost events. The first Pentecost event happens in the Old Testament. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And on the Passover, he brings them across the Red Sea waters, the dry land, takes them all the way to Mount Sinai, and 50 days after Passover, they get to Mount Sinai and they celebrate their Pentecost, in which they were given and they receive now the law of God. Now, the rest of the history is important, too, because this is the period of the judges. Moses is the first judge, Samuel is the last judge. And then we come into the time of the king. Saul's the first king. Next king is King David. David is a powerful, charismatic figure who is also a warrior, and he goes out and defeats the enemies of Israel, including the Philistines. He stretches the borders to their length. He brings prosperity. He brings peace to the nation. And then along comes Solomon, who bankrupts the country and is responsible for the split of the two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. The northern is wiped out by the Assyrians. The southern is wiped out by the Babylonians, and they're taken into exile, the leadership is. Then the Babylonians are defeated by the Persians, and a handful come back to build the wall and build the temple, but it never is quite the same, and the oppression is terrible. And then God says, fear not, I'm going to send you a Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Greek word, the Christ, or the Anointed One, meaning the Anointed One who is anointed, who is a David figure, the son of David. And David is the Anointed One. This will be Anointed One, one that is sent by God. And he will bring the kingdom to the people of Israel. And so they're waiting for that kingdom, a physical kingdom, to come to them. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus is with the apostles for another 40 days. And read that in the book of Acts in chapter 1. Read the interesting question, the last question they ask of Jesus before they're not going to see him anymore. What's the question? What is the question you would ask him? The question they asked him was, all right, now we've been through all this stuff here. Are you now going to bring us the kingdom? And Jesus said, oh my God. He said, it is not up to you to figure out the time, but when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's it. See, they're still looking for this kingdom to come. 10 days later, 40 days after Holy Thursday, not Maundy Thursday, but Holy Thursday is Pentecost, and they're all together in one spot. That's interesting, because you could be all together, not in one place, or you could be in one place and not be all together, but they're all together in one place when the Holy Spirit comes down upon them, and they receive power, and they go out into the world and do what Jesus said, but they didn't do it. They just stayed in Jerusalem and in Judea. That's the second Pentecost. Now, the third Pentecost is the time when Peter was in Joppa. And he gets this vision, and all of a sudden, there's this great big white sheet that comes down, and it's full of unclean animals. Got some pigs in there, some shellfish in there, and the words come, "Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "I have never in my life ever eaten anything unclean, and I'm not going to start now." And all of a sudden, the word comes and says, "Don't ever call God anything that God's made unclean." All right. And then there's a on the door, and there's four guys, or six guys outside, and they tell him that this centurion, Roman centurion, a Gentile, and the Jews used to have a word for Gentiles called Gentile dog. It was one word. And they hated any Roman soldiers. And all of a sudden, he says, "God told me to come to you to come and teach us about Jesus." And Peter says, "The Spirit bade me go." In other words, the reason he's going is because of that vision. Without that vision, he would not be going. But he goes to this uncircumcised Gentile Roman home, and he's not supposed to even enter the home, which he does. And I think he wants to get in there and get out as fast as he can, go and give a little short sermon and run. And halfway through what he's saying, the Holy Spirit comes poured out upon these people, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. The whole household, everybody around them is filled, and they're speaking in tongues. And Peter says, "This is the same experience we had in Pentecost. How can I forbid baptism to these people?" And so he baptizes them. And in that group that's among the Jews there, there's a group called the Party of Circumcision. It's also called the James Party. James, you see, is the brother of Jesus. And these are people who are looking for a Messiah, and they want a bloodline of the Messiah, so they got James in there. But this is an extremely Pharisaic group that is violently opposed to anyone, Gentile, being baptized unless they are circumcised. And so they take him back to the Council of Jerusalem, and you can read it, but there's a great big fight going on there, and there are people who just simply are not convinced about it. Now, here is the mystery that you have to kind of look back in and read between the lines, because before this happened, there's a very familiar story about Stephen. We all know about Stephen. He was the deacon. He's a Gentile. And Stephen gets hauled before the Sanhedrin by the Jews. This is 70 elders, both Pharisee and Sadducees. And the accusation against him is that he's preaching against the law and the temple. And they are so furious with him, they grab hold of Stephen and they haul him out to the edge of the city and they stone him. And in Acts chapter 8, check it out, in the first verse or so, talks about Paul and how he's holding the coat. And then it says there was a persecution on all Christians in Jerusalem. And they were spread afar throughout the regions. And then it adds, and the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. You have to ask that question. If you are going to try to wipe out a group and persecute them, who are the first ones you'll go to? That would be the leadership. And the leadership is in Jerusalem, and everybody knows who they are and knows where they are, and yet they can stay in Jerusalem because they don't agree with Stephen. You see, the early church in Jerusalem was a church which was a conditional church. And it was not a church that was open. It was a church that was not inclusive. It was an exclusive church. The early church in Jerusalem did not want those Samaritans in there. Although Jesus called to do it, they didn't want him. And it wasn't for the deacons going out there and baptizing him, they would never have gotten in. Those are folks out there. They might be Jews. They might be circumcised. We don't want them in our church. They're exclusive. And not only that, they're conditional. We don't want to have anybody baptized who has not been circumcised and who is not accepting the law. And see, that's what Stephen was against. Stephen was not against the laws. He was against the capital L law that said you have got to follow the law to get the Spirit. And Jesus said, no, you got to get the Spirit to fulfill the law. That's what that thing's all about. And see, the temple was interesting because the temple held the ark. And the only place you could do any worship was in the temple, and you couldn't get in there unless you were circumcised. And Stephen said, that's nonsense. I got the Holy Spirit in me. I can be in the God's Holy Spirit anytime, any place, under any circumstances. And because that was so repugnant to the Jews and to that early church, that he was then stoned. See, so understand this. In one sense, there were three churches in one, and it was an ungodly trinity in that sense. There was a church then, as there is now, a church of the law and the prophets. There are people who believe you need to follow the law and listen to the prophets, and Jesus, you see, is one of those prophets. He's a great teacher. He may be the greatest man that ever lived in the world. He's a wonderful moral example, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was just a great prophet. There are people that believe that in the church. That's one church. Then there's another church, and that church is they believe in the law and the Spirit. They believe that to get the Spirit, you got to follow the law, and if you don't follow the law, you don't get the Spirit. And that's in the church today. And then finally, that's the church of legalism. There's finally the church of grace. They believe in the Spirit and the law. In other words, you got to get the Spirit to fulfill the law. And you cannot fulfill God's law until we have the Spirit. And here's the point. That early church, as long as it was conditional, and as long as that church was exclusive, it was not a church of grace. Some people think because you got the Holy Spirit, you're graceful. Not true. You could be just as legalistic because, you see, grace is what is the uniqueness of our church. And if we ever had a scripture in our time today, it should be John 1:17. John says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so C.S. Lewis was at a conference one time with the world's great religions. They had the Mohammed and the Buddhists and all sorts of folks there. And they began talking about Christianity and the uniqueness of Christianity. And some said, the uniqueness of Christianity is the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's the unique. No, they said, another uniqueness is the fact that the resurrection, that's really unique. Well, what's really unique is the fact that he was the Son of God. And C.S. Lewis came in, and they said to him, now, what do you think is the most unique thing about Christianity? He said, that's easy. It's grace. Grace is uniqueness. Other religions will kind of fool around with grace, but grace is our foundation. And a Christian who knows anything about Christ will say that they are saved by grace. We are all saved by grace, and yet the church today is polluted with legalism. And it's very simple. Why? Because, you see, to talk about pure grace is redundant because grace can only be pure. One drop of legalism, I don't care how good it is, dropped into grace will eventually pollute the whole batch. And see, the problem is you can teach legalism and people will come out very legalistic. That's simple to do. But you can't teach grace. The only way you could teach grace is to teach the difference between legalism and grace. And if you can't taste, touch, feel, and smell legalism, I don't care how sincere you are, you become legalistic. Grace is the foundation of our faith. And God's calling us into that. And this congregation, is one of the most graceful congregations I've ever seen. You are gracious. You have been gracious to Anita and I, and we deeply appreciate that. Last week, the Trinity Church gave flowers on the altar in appreciation for our ministry. This never happened to us before. And you are gracious to one another. You do tremendous ministry with people. You put them on prayer chains and prayer lists and pray for them. And you support. You've had several wonderful times gathering together, and the support that comes out, you astound each other because you're so graceful. And the way you do your stewardship, the stewardship is, it's all an act of grace. And the outreach, you could write pages on the outreach in this congregation, and it's all as a matter of grace. This is a gracious church. It's wonderful to be a part of it. Let me just give you a story, one story that will sum up everything I've said today, and then you can ponder how come it does, but it'd be a lot easier to remember one story than everything I said. But in a mega church, people were streaming out with tears in their eyes and fear on their face, and their bodies were jerking all over and in hysteria. And one guy was walking out with a big smile on his face. And they said to him, now, what happened in there? Well, he said, that preacher said that everybody in that church was going to go to hell. He said, well, what are you smiling about? That's not my church. And whenever you bump into one of those guys, you don't have to argue with him. Just tell him, that's not my church. My church is the church of grace. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's just take a moment of prayer, and I want to pray on this Memorial Day. And let's just think of people perhaps that we know who have lost their lives in the past. Eternal God, creator of life and love, Lord of all and master of history, we remember with compassion those who have died serving their country. Bless those whose dear ones have died. Lift the hearts of those for whom this holiday is not just a diversion. Provide for them as others have been provided with the fulfillment of blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted in Jesus' name. Amen.